Father, we do bow before you, and we just thank you for the love of the bridegroom that you're releasing in this house, that your love for us is drawing us into that deeper place of intimacy. And Lord, when Ken was praying about you being the shepherd, we were declaring you as our shepherd. The thing that quickened is you anoint our heads with fresh oil. Even in the midst of the pestilence that's around us, you bring that fresh oil over our head to protect our head from all the onslaught that comes against us. And God, we just thank you for your goodness and for your shield about us, and that you're the glory and you're the lifter of our head. And we just thank you that you take us even through different seasons and you know what you're doing. And we just give thanks to you for just the sweetness that you're bringing into this body, Lord, and what you're doing in the midst of us, that you're really bringing in that fresh love and that romance of the ages between the bridegroom and the bride. And we just pray for that increase, God, that increase of that place of deep intimacy in your heart. And God, we just thank you for the word today. And we do cry out that you give each one of us, that you attune our ears to hear as a disciple, that we will truly hear what the Spirit is saying. God, that we would truly get revelation. We ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would unveil Jesus inwardly to us, that we will get revelation of what's on your heart, and that you, we thank you for the word that you have given to Ken, Father. We just pray that you just take him out of the way and that you just come and you speak, Father, not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit. And God, that you would just put everything in order for what you want. God, we just thank you for that, and just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I want to add one more prayer before we get started, though. Just want to release the angels that have been assigned to us to move around, to bring impact, and to bring sound. I just release those that angelic order of sound to bring the clarity of the sound of this message, to be able to bring us into what we need to become in the remainder of this two-year period. I ask for that. I ask also that for the release of Lightner to that group of angels to shine light upon the word, and impact, the group of impact, to bring impact into the hearts and into the lives of each and every one of us. So, Father, we ask for that. We pray, Father, more than anything, we need your Holy Spirit to be here. So I ask that you take me out of the way and that you speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to share a message, and I was telling Jerry. Jerry asked me during the break if there's anything I needed, and I said, "Well, I just need the anointing because I've got about 5 pages of notes here, a little jumbled up here and there, and it's like it's not in great order as to what the Lord. I feel like the Lord wants me to say. I've got a lot of little points here, but I'm not sure exactly how it's going to all flow together." Probably because I spent most of the week of this past week preparing for the Hearing God's Voice workshop. But I do believe this is a really important word. I mean, just because it's not in order, I don't want to imply that it's not an important word. I think it very much is, and it's where we are as it relates to worship. You know, what the title of the message is Becoming an Altar of Incense, Becoming an Altar of Incense, which would really... The altar of incense will impact worship and intercession, but we want to focus mainly on worship today because that's where the Lord has us right now. So anyway, but let's start out. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. I want to read verse 1. I'll read it here, and then I'll explain what I mean by it. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So remember that phrase, they were all together in one place. And then verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then you could go on and read. Of course, that was the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. A few weeks ago, probably 3 weeks ago, maybe, or two or three weeks ago, Drew and Bethany came to our Wednesday night leadership prayer time. And they're going to start coming maybe once a month or something like that, every 6 weeks or so, which was really great having them as the worship leaders to be there, part of our prayer time. And Bethany had this word. She had this word from Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And she said she felt like it was a word. And both Brian and I both the next day just commented to each other that, well, this is really an important word for our fellowship for the remainder of this two-year period. And Brian said he was going to preach on it on Labor Day, and I said, well, I'm going to preach on it week before Labor Day. So when you say it, it'll just be old news. But I did ask his permission, and he did as the pastor. So, and he did give me permission to share it, where he wasn't the only one to share it. But anyway, I really believe it's a word of the Lord for us. Pentecost. I looked up on the calendar. Pentecost. The next Pentecost is June. It's in June 9th, I think it was. June the 9th of 2019. So. If you begin to count the months between now and June the 9th, it's basically we're 9 months away, and that'll be basically the end of the two-year period that we felt like started on Pentecost in 2017. And so I believe this is where the Lord wants us to be at the end of this period, all together. In one place, all together in one place. And so that means that we've got 9 months to get there. And you know from the worship this morning that, you know, I believe God is very pleased with us as a fellowship. This is not any sort of a sense of correction. It's more of an exhortation to go on. To get to that where we're all together in one place. And I think that, you know, there's several things that the Lord is saying to us as it relates to that. We're going to be talking about worship today, and certainly we need to, as God has begun to restore our worship, and it was very, very powerful today. But I think we're just at the beginning, really, of where God wants us to go as it relates to worship. And so we've got 9 months to get there. It also, I think, impacts us to become, part of the altar of incense, to become intercessors who pray prayers that ascend to the golden altar. And we'll be doing a teaching on that around the end of the year, first of next year, to try to help us to really understand where we are there. The eternal teachings on eternal purpose are crucial because that's the vision of what we're building. And eternal purpose church, that's the vision of what we're building. And so the Lord is saying to us, let's get to one place where we all have revelation of that, where we all understand these things, where we are all walking in these things. Over this next 9 months, it's almost like the baby has been conceived, and now we're in that time of nurturing that baby so that it'll be birthed by the end of Pentecost or that Pentecost of next year. Hopefully it's not coming across as anything corrective or judging anybody. The way I looked at it, I like this example, so I thought I'll fit it in somewhere during the message here, so I'll just use it now. But it's not intended to be anything corrective, but it's just an exhortation, because it's kind of like, let's just say that Georgia Tech is playing for the national championship. Who's laughing? they're playing Alabama. We're not going to say they're playing Georgia. They're playing Alabama for the national championship, you know. And Paul Johnson, before the game, is saying to them, you've had a great season, you're doing great, but let's press on for this next game, for this one game, because it's all the national championship is at stake. And I kind of feel like that's where what the Lord's idea for us is, that, you know, we've done great. I mean, there's a lot of breakthrough, and we've done great, but we've got to press on for this next 9 months in all of these areas and to get them. The Lord also put in our heart, so all around the same time, he put in our heart the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. And he said, you know, for us as leaders, the leadership, there's a responsibility that we have. If somebody is lost, and we're not talking about lost versus saved here, but if you're lost and don't understand these things, what we believe God is saying, it's our responsibility to teach or go to, prepare, and get that lost sheep and bring them back into the fold where they understand. And so we're very willing to do that and want to do that, and believe that the Lord will show us what to do. And if you have thoughts on what needs to be done to do that, let us know, and we'll try our best to do everything we can to get everybody to that one place in the Spirit. That's where we need to be. I believe that's where we need to be in 9 months from now there. And I believe what will happen, I have absolutely no idea why, but I do believe that something will happen. And I'm not saying on Pentecost of next year there'll be the room will shake and there'll be a violent wind run through the building. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do believe there's a reason why God is pushing us, encouraging us, exhorting us to get to this one place in the Spirit. And so we'll see, but I do believe that is the case, and that's where we are right now. So that's kind of like the introduction. This is where I believe we are. And worship is one of those issues where it's really been good. And it was really good. It was really good this time. But I know that we're only in the beginning phase of what God wants to do as He rebuilds it. And I don't think any of us totally understand what all He's saying there. But there are a few principles that we need to talk about, and that we need to allow Him to deal with us on. I mean, you just have to know, okay, if he called on us to lay it down for a year, and now He's calling us to pick it back up, He doesn't want it to be rebuilt the very same way that it was torn down for. There's something different that He wants that is yet for us to really grasp. Brian's message, Larry's dream, and other things have really hit on some of the key things about it. But we're at that point where we need to continue to see what God wants to do there. So we want to talk about restoring worship, restoring the altar of incense. Before we get into the specifics about worship, just think with me about Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. If you think about that, before the confrontation led to the people turning back from worship of Asherah and Baal, from them worshiping them and turning them back to worshiping Yahweh, turning them back to worshiping God. And it also confronted those entities there. There was a warfare element too. There was a revival element to it. There was a lot of element to that. But before Elijah led in the confrontation, and before the hearts of the people were turned back, there were several things that took place. One, Elijah was given God's plan. He was given the vision. He was given the idea. Okay, this is this is what I want you to do. So he was given the blueprint, and we've been given the blueprint of what God is wanting us to do. He's given us that blueprint. And then Elijah had to go into the wilderness for a season. And as he went into the wilderness, he was seeking God and being prepared for what God would have in this confrontation. But when he went back into the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, when he went back and did that, what did he do first? The first thing that he did before he called fire down from heaven, before he could actually confronted the prophets of Baal, was that he did what? He restored the altar. He restored the altar. If you look at the at 1 Kings chapter 18, and you'll see that what did he do? He restored the altar. And then he put wood on the altar. And then he did some other things related to it. So, but he what he did was he did a work of restoration of the altar there, and that became the foundation. That's where the fire came from heaven. It came and consumed the altar. It hit the altar. And so I believe that's where we are right now, is that in this two-year period, in these 9 months that are left, one of what we've really got to do is take it to a new level of bringing a restoration to the altar of incense in this case, which would be worship and would be intercession, intercession that ascends to the golden altar. Those two type things will be foundational in terms of our becoming what God wants us to do in the rest of this two-year period. Now, worship is a real key there. So we've got to restore. We've got to restore the altar of incense. The Lord spoke to me way back in April of this year, and as we were praying about what do we need to do with worship, nobody really understood, and we still don't totally understand. But what do we need to do with worship? And the Lord spoke to me and said that we must become an altar of incense. We must become an altar of incense. See, I think a lot of what worship has been globally, and probably to us to a degree as well, is that our words, we're offering our words as an incense, where we may in ourselves may not be that altar of incense. But there's got to be a change there where we become the altar of incense. And I think we're on the journey of that. We're definitely on the journey of that. But God wants to take it to a deeper place where we become the altar of incense. And I just this morning just jotted down a few notes about the altar of incense. But the aroma, you know, the altar of incense, one was in the Holy of Holies. The New Testament altar of incense was in the Holy of Holies. Old Testament, it was in the holy place. In the New Testament, it had moved, according to Hebrews, into the Holy of Holies. Now, who could enter into the Holy of Holies? Only Christ, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, which is a picture of Christ. And so the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies has to come, has to be a reflection of Christ. Only Christ can come. Only us, as we reflect the nature and the fullness of Christ, can come. And the aroma arising from the altar of incense is worship that comes in spirit and truth and golden altar type of intercession. The altar itself was gold, which was symbolic of a pure heart that wants God. As in the Holy of Holies, only Christ can enter. Nothing about self. The altar itself was that. And then the way that the incense was arose to God was that fire was taken from the altar of sacrifice and mixed with incense, and that incense became a sweet aroma unto God. The fire came from the altar of sacrifice. And so if we're going to become that altar of incense, then we ourselves must become the fire of a life laid down for God. A life that it was surrendered completely and totally to the Lordship of Christ. That out of that, the fire of passion, the fire burning in our hearts for God in fullness, that is the fire that will make us that altar of incense. Now, it's mixed with incense, and the incense, we've talked about this in prior messages from Exodus chapter 30, the incense was never to be used for personal needs, never to be used. It says that if you use it as a perfume for yourself, that you'll be cut off from the group. It's to be used only as an incense unto the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And so that gives us another idea, another nugget about what this altar of incense needs to be. It's our life, pure, made pure by the blood of the Lamb. Fire coming from a life laid down, offering words and songs and things that minister unto God. And so there's a combination of life, heart, issue, and words that will make the altar of incense, make us that altar of incense. And what God wants to do, He wants to get us all into one place. He wants to get us all into that one place where each and every one of us become that altar of incense, where we are corporate altar of incense, where each and every one of us individually, so that together, corporately, we become that corporate expression of a heart that seeks after God, that wants God, and that out of that fiery passion for God, then we offer words in our songs that minister unto the Lord. That's kind of the goal where we're headed, I believe. And so there's a work that needs to take place in us, each and every one of us, to get to that point. And I believe we've got time to do it. But it's been birthed, and now it's got to be nurtured. It's got to be nurtured so that we can do that. Okay, amen. All right, now I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 7. This verse I'm going to read here in just a minute. This is the verse, especially for those that weren't here a year and a half ago or whenever it was, a year ago, I guess, when it was. This is the verse of Scripture that kind of got it all started, where the Lord spoke to us about laying down our worship for a season. And so let me read the verse, and then I'll talk about it a little bit. I had this verse of Scripture one Sunday morning, and I had no idea what the impact of it was going to be. But, you know, I just said it, and then it kind of a series of events followed that led to us deciding that we needed to lay down the worship for a team and everything with music for about a year. It says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me.'" So here's the point I want to make. If that's what initiated our laying down the worship, then those are the two things that we need to deal with if we're going to see worship restored. Am I making sense? Is that making sense? If God had said, okay, this is why I'm causing you to lay down the worship. You're either not honoring me with your lips, or you are, but you're doing it with your heart far from me. And there's two kind of sides. There's two aspects to that: honoring Him with our lips and our heart not being far from Him. Because that's why, if that's what He caused us to lay down the worship, then we need to deal with those two issues: a heart that is not far from Him, and honoring Him with our words or with our lips. So I want to talk about that a little bit. If we want to be that altar of incense that offers that sweet fragrance unto the Lord and becomes that worship where God really wants us to go, we've got to deal with those two issues, whatever it means in our lives individually and whatever it means collectively. So let's deal first with our heart is far away from me, because in vain they worship. If we're going to be that altar of incense, what I believe the vision God has for this house is that everybody here is worshiping with a heart that seeks after God, that wants Him, that is pursuing Him. You know, it's not just something on the worship team. It's something that every one of us have to deal with. You know, like Brian's message from the last couple of weeks about how they carried the ark back into to establish the tabernacle of David. They first took it on a cart, You know, kind of like, okay, we're depending on the worship team to bring us into the presence of God. And that they couldn't do that. They had to have it on the shoulders of the priest, which is us, all of us. We all have to bring in the ark into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And so there's a responsibility on each and every one of us, and that responsibility goes to our heart. We must have a heart that is focused on God. And you begin to look at some of the Old Testament characters and some of the things in the New Testament. You know, start out by just looking at David. You look at King David. He was one that said had a heart that sought after God. Well, David certainly wasn't perfect in any way. He committed two of the most grievous of all sins. You know, he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. He was both of those things. But yet God said about him that he had a heart that sought after him. He was a man of faith. You know, he stood against Goliath. He said, "Who are you, Goliath, this 9-foot, 10-foot man? Who are you that taunts the armies of the living God?" And five stones in a slingshot, he killed Goliath. So he was a man. He was a great man of faith. He believed in God. So he was a man like that. But he was also a man who worshiped. He had a heart to worship God. The first thing he did when he became king was that he wanted to bring the ark, which was not in the tabernacle at that point in time. He wanted to bring it and to set up a tabernacle, and not only did he want to do that, he didn't want to put it in the tabernacle of Moses, where there was the sacrifices and all the ritual. He wanted it in the tabernacle of David, which was open tent, where everybody could see the glory and the presence of God. And worship around it 24/7. He had a heart for worship. He had a heart to press in there. So much so that after God dealt with him on bringing it in with a cart, he said, "Oh, it's got to come on the shoulders of the priest," but they had to stop every six steps and offer a sacrifice. Every six steps. And so what it's saying is that as he was bringing that ark into the place where there was the worship that honored and glorified God, all, you know, six is the number of man. And so all of man had to die, had to be sacrificed in order to bring that ark into the Holy of Holies, if you will, to be what it needs to be. And so that's what God's saying. That's one of the things he's saying to us, is that, you know, we have to allow him to continue to do that work of crucifying our flesh completely and totally, so that our spirit man rises and leads us into everything that we need to do. David also established 24/7 worship there. Now, to me, that speaks of, if we're going to be worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, we've got to have that 24/7 type of worship. It can't just be we're living for ourselves Monday through Saturday, you know, and we come in on Sunday and then we sing a few songs and worship him. It's 24/7 relationship that God wants us to have. And so, you know, you see that type of attitude in the life of David. Now, when you go to Abraham and you see with Abraham, you know, Abraham had followed God and he left the Ur of the Chaldeans and he had followed him all of these years. And then, you know, Isaac was born, and Isaac was probably a teenager by this point in time. And God says to Abraham, "I want you to go and sacrifice Isaac. I want you to go and sacrifice him." And so he took him up to the mountain, and he said, you know, "I'll do it. I'll be obedient." But he called it worship. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, you'll see that. He called it worship. What does that speak to us? It speaks to us that if we're going to be worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, if we're going to have a heart, then we've got to have a totally surrendered life. You know, Abraham, he had to surrender his family, his hometown and his family. God told him he had a family there, and God said, "Leave that family." So he had to leave his family. He had to leave his surroundings, his home and his land. He had to leave all of those things. He had to leave. He had to even separate from Lot. He had to separate from his compromising relationships. He had to do all of those things. And then ultimately, he had to lay down Isaac, which was his vision. It was his life, you know, the thing that he had lived for all of those years was finally birthed through Isaac, the land and the promise, the seed. And he said, okay, God said, I want you to lay it down, everything. He had to lay down everything. Those are worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so God is saying to us, in our hearts, that we've got to have, first off, if we're going to restore worship and become that altar of incense, each and every one of us individually, so that collectively we are pursuing becoming that person where Christ rules in every aspect of our life. Surrendered life, sacrifice life, relationship, all the things that we've talked about over the time. That will be a major part of restored worship, is that, and I believe we're on the journey of that, but that will be a crucial aspect of restored worship, will be a heart that is not far from God, but a heart that is close and drawing close to God. Now, we're not talking perfection. Don't hear that. None of us are any close to living in perfection. It's the pursuit of those things. It's pursuing that, allowing the Holy Spirit to deal with us. You know, part of it too is also hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, desiring the presence of God. David was also one who hungered and he thirsted for God. So, That's the heart issue. If we're, you know, dealing with this verse of Scripture, if we're going to be that altar of incense, if we're going to restore worship, that's one of the major things that God is wanting for. It's like Brian has been saying, God doesn't want worship as much as he wants worshipers who worship. And those worshipers will be people who live with that heart that is really seeking after God and for God to have all of his way in every aspect of our life. And you know, we are a people who that, you know, if I had to categorize us, I would say that is who we are. But God is wanting to take us to a deeper level of that, of radical pursuit in our heart of Christ and his fullness. Okay, that's the first part, a heart that is not far from God. But it also says that you need to honor me with your lips, with your words. We could do a whole series on our words, and so I'm not going to talk right now about words other than the words of worship. And this is really a critical element, I believe, of God's restoring our worship to where He wants to be. It's got to be our heart, but with our heart, we've got to also voice words in the corporate setting that honor God. You know, if you begin to look at the global worship movement, you know, around the world, a lot of the words that are being sung, being spoken, they don't necessarily honor God. Some do, a fair amount do, but then there are a lot that don't. The words themselves are not consistent with what the Scriptures are saying. And so I think this is an issue that we need to really address. You know, if you look at Revelation chapter 4, let's go here for a minute. Revelation 4. Because, you know, Brian has been talking, and I agree, with throne room worship, worship in Zion, worship in the Holy of Holies, you know, all of those kinds of things. If you look at the throne room, Revelation 4 and 5 are the clearest pictures of the heavenly throne room we get in Scripture. And look at the words that are being spoken there or sung there. You know, it all exalts Christ. All the words exalt Christ. You know, you look at 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. You look at verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things, and because of them they existed and were created. In chapter 5, verse 9, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for there was slain and did purchase for God with that blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God and to reign upon the earth. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then in verse 13, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So what do you see in the words that are being sung or spoken in heaven? They're exalting Christ. They exalt Christ. Now you look at, you know, you go to YouTube or whatever and listen to a lot of the worship songs that are there that are popular. Some exalt Christ, but it's really kind of hard to find a lot of good songs where the words exalt Christ. You know, it seems to me there are like three basic categories of songs that are being sung, worship songs. One is those that exalt Christ. The other is those that express surrender to Him as Lord. And then there's a third category that I kind of call prayer songs or something like, you know, I'm a weak vessel, help me, God. I mean, you know, songs along those lines, type of thing. But, and I'm not saying, I don't want us to get tied into a pretzel as to what kind of songs we sing. You know, oh, I can't sing this, and especially for the worship team, I can't pick that. But I think there needs to be a flavor. I think this is one of the things God said. There needs to be a flavor of words that honor Christ, you know, where the words honor Christ. And another aspect of it is I think words of surrender are also like that. If you go to the Song of Songs, chapter 4, this is that journey of the bride and the bridegroom. If you go there, you see, and I won't try to go through the whole context of this, but if you see the bride, she's finally made that decision in chapter 4, verse 6, to surrender her life to the Lord. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. In other words, she was saying to her bridegroom king, I will go to the cross. I will lay down my life. That's what that verse means symbolically. I will go to the cross. I will lay down my life for you. Now, if you'll notice, right after that, the bridegroom says about her, you're altogether beautiful, my darling. There's no blemish in you. You know, he says, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. So what is he saying? When we say to him and mean it in our heart, I surrender to you, it ravishes the heart of our bridegroom. And so those would also be words that would minister unto God, that would minister unto him. Words of surrender and words of exaltation of the Lord. And I believe as we restore worship, that's a lot of what God wants to do. Is He wants our first, more and more important than anything, He wants our heart corporately to be after Him, totally after Him, seeking Him, wanting Him. But then out of that, our words to express ministry unto God, which we, at least those two categories of honoring Him with our words, exalting Christ, and expressing surrender. Now, there can be other words, obviously, that can be spoken. There are times and there are seasons where other things. But the basic flavor of that, of ministry unto the Lord, is words that exalt Christ and say to Him, our surrender to Him. So anyway, I believe if we're going to restore worship, we've birthed it, and it's come a long way, but I think where God wants to take it is someplace we don't really totally know. But, and I think what Brian has said is there's this invitation to go to the throne room with it. Those two things, dealing with that passage in Matthew chapter 15, is a crucial element of that, because that's what he caused us to lay it down with. And so that's what we're going to have to restore in part. That'll be part of what we have to do to bring it into restoration. And so a heart that seeks after God, so our heart is not far away from Him, and honoring Him with our lips. That's the message. I hope that wasn't. Was that a critical? That wasn't critical. Okay. I was really worried that it might be. I definitely don't want to do that, because I don't want to convey that attitude, because I don't really believe God is at all in a mode of being critical of us. I think He's very encouraged with us. He just wanted to exhort us to go on to a new level. Okay. Amen. Okay. All right. Let me pray, and then we'll end the service. This is 10 minutes early today. So, Father, we thank You for this day, and thank You for the Word. Lord, help us to restore the worship in the way that You want it to be. We bless the worship team and this fellowship and their heart for You. Refine us and exhort us and lead us onward, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.